Tonight, what I want to look at is, again, things that will give us confidence. We've looked at what we need to address. When we're looking at the world today and the reason why people have this disbelief and the things that they disagree with that are kind of strange, often has to do with a distorted view of God. They have a negative view of God. They have a view that's not accurate according to Scriptures. And when we see with Paul and a number of examples, even Jesus talking to some of the Jewish brethren, that needs to be corrected. So we talked about that. And that might need to be done before or while you're sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ. Okay? That was the subject of our first study on evangelism. The second one was last week we looked at three questions. Anybody get to use one of those questions this week? You may have used it and not realized it, but think about that. When someone brings up a subject matter, maybe it's controversial, maybe it's from the media, to say, why do you believe that? And if you need to make a point, how can you believe that when? Would be the next question. How can you believe that? And then ultimately, we want to get to the point in discussing and letting them answer those questions that we get to ask them the third question. Who do you think Jesus was? All right, and so those three questions, I see them throughout the Scriptures. I see Jesus using them. We want to ask them. We want to encourage those around us to be thinking on them. So that was the second thing we looked at. And I think that's a very easy way to be able to direct conversations more to spiritual things. And if you're someone who's constantly thinking about God and praying and reading Scripture, I don't think that is too much of a difficulty. Now, some people it is. For me, it's starting a conversation. But others, it's getting the conversation to Jesus. All right, so let's look at destroying arguments against God. I was looking for a better title. Maybe you can come up with a better one as well. But I'm still emphasizing that scripture from 2 Corinthians about destroying any argument against the knowledge of God. And I think a lot of people feel this way. How can the common Christian stand against the claims the elitist claims. I got a typo there. But how can we stand against elitist claims? And what I mean by that is the people, these academics sitting in, the ivory tower, thinking, oh, I've got these degrees. And then you hear a lot of people saying, they make accusations against Christians. Says, Christians, why do you disagree with science? We don't disagree with science. Everything we believe agrees with the creation and everything that we stand for. And I think it is good for us to have a fundamental understanding. Not that we have, we don't have to have this, a level of understanding of science as though we have another degree, another college degree or whatever. But what we do need to do is we need to have a basic understanding that of what is not being addressed by science and what is not being addressed by secular scientists, by atheistic scientists. And we're going to get to that in a moment. And so there are four basic points we want to look at tonight, and I don't think they're hard to remember either when we talk and have discussions on these matters that are easy for you to defend, where I have seen Christians who have a basic education or maybe just one degree talking to some academic who has four or five who can't answer these questions that are right here in the Bible. And how are we able to do that? Why are we able to do that? Because we're able to do that because we know God. We know the creator of the creation, and we know Jesus Christ. I take a lot of encouragement from this group. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and following. Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And we see that. As Christians, we see how foolish it is, the claims that people make, and they want to stamp science on it, or they want to stamp, this is a fact check right here. And, we've seen people hijacking that. Even the Bible warns us not to go after things that are falsely called science. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And science originally meaning knowledge. So if you have the King James, it will say falsely called science. And when it comes to the origin of the universe, that's very true. But here again, Who's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater? Has not God made them foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. The world doesn't know the Creator through all the wisdom that it has. Now, that doesn't mean we can't look at creation and see the Creator. The Bible tells us that. But the world in this haughtiness, this secular world that doesn't know God, looks foolish. And on the day of judgment, they're going to look even more so. So it would please God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, what does science say? What does secularism say? What do all these philosophies say? What do academics say about Jesus? They don't give us much to answer there. They don't have much to say. Let's keep reading a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a little bit further down, verses 26 and following. And I find even greater comfort in this. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers." So Paul's now talking to these Christians. And when it says brothers, it's generic. It means brothers or sisters. There's some translations that will say that. He says, "But consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Did you have all the degrees, certifications, the best teachers? According to what the world says, you have the great, professors. He says, "But not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards, but not many were powerful." Right. You think about that. You know, the people who are influence and power in our country, how many of them are biblical New Testament Christians? He says, "Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Where's the privilege? I guess you could say. He says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." So what he's saying there is, God chose people like me. People think we're foolish. He chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. They look foolish. They can't figure these things out. We're going to look at that a little bit further. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, and so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And here's that boasting that we hear Paul talking about later in 2 Corinthians. But here he's emphasizing it. You can't boast before God. And it's good for us to be low and to know that we are weak without our Creator. Some people might try to shame us and say, "Oh, God's just a crutch to you." Yes, He's a crutch to me. I need Him. I lean on Him. I'm low. I'm the least of the least. You start thinking about who we are and the influence that we have, and yet we're a light in this world. We have great power in God's Word, and I think we have greater influence than what people think. Just our very existence seems to irritate and annoy, because we're already victorious. It just annoys the wicked people in this world. But God, again, uses the lowest of people to cause the greatest change in some of the most subtle ways. We don't have to overthrow governments or cause revolts. We do that just by existing, by believing, by living as Christians, by loving others. That's the way that we can demonstrate our Christianity and faith to the world. We show that we're victorious in Jesus Christ. I want to add to this. So even with our just basic understanding of the things that we read in the Bible, that the great claims of the world can't stand up to it. They can't answer these things that we read in Scriptures. What am I talking about? I'm talking about looking at the creation and the cause of the universe. And so what I want to give you tonight, and I know that I've covered these things before, but I want you to think about them on just a very basic level and make it as simple as you possibly can. And most of you in here might already have answers to these things and you already think about them. But this is the way that which we can stand our ground. I've shared the scripture with you before, of course, but Romans chapter 1, 19 to 20 says, "Well, what can be known about God is plain to them." He's talking about the people in the world, specifically people who are unrighteous, who are living wicked lives. They're suppressing the truth. They're not allowing themselves to think about it, hear it. They're hard-hearted. They're closed-minded. They think they're honest. They want to tell themselves that they're neutral, but they're not, when they deny and exclude God. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." It's plain. He's shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, notice this, God's attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, God's character, his power, have been clearly perceived. Clearly perceived. You can see it clearly. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, you know, I've done this before. I remember as a teenager and in my 20s, I love reading articles from Apologetics Press, but I would have to print one after another and keep them in my back pocket anytime I'm in a discussion with somebody, or keep links in a folder so that I can send them to people via my text and everything. And sometimes that's good. I'm not saying that's wrong at all, but that can be unending. And what I want to say here is it gets to a point where if you've shown evidence for God once, twice, a third time, the responsibility ultimately falls on them. Why? Because it's plain. God's made it clear to them. They're without excuse. You're being merciful and gracious and saying, look at this world. Look at how it is put together. I guess that's how I end the study. Oh, there it goes. I didn't know that happens. I know how to make the screen go black. Neat. All right. So one thing that's really cool is just how the Bible begins. That great question is, where did the universe come from? Where did everything, why is there anything that exists, period? Why? The Bible answers it from the very beginning. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have 100 degrees. You can memorize one scripture, which everybody in here probably already has it memorized. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know it. That, you know, you don't have to be the wisest person or the best debater, but you've already got the answer and God's given it to you, that the universe is just reasonably thinking either it came from somewhere, either it came from nothing, it came from a mindless generator, or it came from a mindful creator. Those are the options that are put out there. There are a few of them that might try to make the claim that the universe is eternal, but there's so much against that. In fact, I would like to get some of your thoughts on this in a minute. But here's the more academic, I know this seems academic, but it's just common good sense, is it not? Whatever begins has a cause. And when you have these kind of these things here, these obvious things, when we think about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, whatever begins has a cause. It's just good sense. We know that. We know that every effect has a greater cause. We see that. It's called causality. The whole basis of science is built on that. But for some reason, secular scientists don't want to think far enough back to where that leads them. They don't want to think about it. This right here is called the cosmological argument. You don't have to call it that. You don't have to know that and remember it. The Bible's already told you, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But I just wanted to show you the reasoning here. Whatever begins has a cause. Yes, the cosmos began. The universe began. Therefore, the universe has a cause. I will use this and cite it and give it to unbelievers and atheists, and they either have two responses. One, they get angry because then they have no answer, or two, they become quiet because they have no answer. And when you start thinking about that, we start looking at how the universe came into existence, we start to notice the attributes of God. What did Romans say? The power of God and his divine nature. I start realizing things, that the cause of the universe can't be the universe itself. I can't create myself. Nobody gives birth to themselves. The universe doesn't cause itself. So the cause must be more powerful than the cosmos. That's true. The cause must be beyond the natural laws, because the cause created the natural laws. It's beyond them. It doesn't have to go by the law of gravity. It doesn't have to adhere to that, the cause of the universe. Then the cause must be creative of intelligent life that's able to observe an intelligible creation. I think that's amazing. What's the best explanation for those three things right there? More powerful, beyond natural laws, and creative of life, specifically intelligent life. The best explanation, if it's more powerful, is that it's all powerful. If it's beyond natural laws, then it's supernatural. And if it creates intelligent life, it must be an intelligent creator. Therefore, it's not an it, it's a he, the person. God is the best explanation. not a mindless generator, and not nothing. And, you know, I put all that out there, and that might seem kind of deep, and it's not really, is it? It's just common sense. It's good sense that we just think about these things. And throughout history, you have people like individuals like Socrates, when they actually thought about how things came into existence, they were able to reason and say, see, Socrates reasoned and said, all these gods contradict each other, not worthy of worship. Virtue is greater than them. And yet Socrates said, but virtue can't exist without an eternal person to possess them. And so he came to believe that there is one God. Interesting. Just thinking about his creation. Just like the Bible tells you, you can do. All right, the attributes of God are abundantly clear as one perceives them in creation. We just saw that. I want to emphasize that, but I want to emphasize it again. The creation of life. I could have gone on another passage out of Genesis, but I thought I'd go with Acts 17 here where Paul's preaching. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Notice Paul is correcting false views about God, giving a right view about God. You got to do that in sharing the gospel. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so God creates life. He created humanity. He created all things. And so there are some things that we can simply know. When we think about the word Genesis, when we read Genesis 1, we see the creation of life. All right? How does a secular scientist? He can speculate. He can appeal to possibility. He can come up with all kinds of ideas trying to explain how life came from non-living matter. And there's a ton of experiments out there trying to do this. And yet, it's never been done. Even if man could create life from non-living matter, what would that prove? It would prove that you have an intelligent being causing life to exist from non-living matter. It's interesting. It's going to be, this thing's going to have to be observed in nature by itself if it were to be true. The law of biogenesis stands. Bio meaning life, genesis being meaning beginning. You should be familiar with those words. You don't have to remember that little term there, but it just helps me to, again, they don't have an answer to this. I don't have to have 100 degrees. They can have a dozen degrees and still not able to answer this. And only the foolish would be denying God. My point tonight is again, we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We stand on that mere scripture. All the debaters of the world, all the wise people, all the scholars still don't have an answer. But the scriptures do. The Bible tells us where life comes from, yet the secular and atheist will speculate, but they have no evidence, no support, just baseless, unsupported claims. Life only rises from its own kind. All species come from their own family, from that phylum. They've come just as the way the Bible teaches us. I think this is an interesting thought. I probably shouldn't have used the word biocomplexity there, but the complexity of life is all that it means. And you already know this. And you could probably say it in a more simpler way than I can. But my brain is, I don't know, it puts a bunch of words together. But it makes sense, but it's a lot there. So whatever system is more complex than what is intelligently designed is also intelligently designed. I look at my cell phone and I look at a pencil. Someone says, that pencil, somebody created that and made it. Okay, well this phone right here is, well, it's more complicated. It's more complex than the pencil. What can I reason then? Well, I can reason that the phone was also designed. We see the same thing with biology. Biology, our bodies, our hands, our limbs. You know, people make artificial limbs. They're still not as good. Anybody want to have your limbs removed and replaced by what's out there today? I wouldn't. I wouldn't trade my eye, I wouldn't trade my hand, I wouldn't trade my leg. Biology is more complex than human design, and even if one day human design could offer something that someone might trade for a part of their body, it would still, again, prove design and the Creator. You know, it's amazing. We can just go by what the Bible says, that God created life, and we stand on better ground. So biology, again, more complex than human design, therefore it is intelligently designed. It's just good sense. We see it. And if you have a simpler way of saying that, please give it to me. I would very much appreciate that. But many people, again, they reject God and Christ, and the Bible tells us why. It gets back to sinfulness. So I've given you two things that I think we need to know to be able to defend our faith. We need to know the beginning, the cause. You know that. You need to know that life is created by God and that you stand on solid ground. Do not, my point in tonight is that do not be intimidated by the person who thinks they're wise and elite and smarter than you. It doesn't matter if we're low and weak and uneducated, that we don't have the wisdom of others. We have the Scripture that's greater in knowledge and wisdom than any other. We can see that this evening. We see here in the Scriptures and John, and Jesus talks about it, and Paul in the book of Hebrews, that people leave the faith and stop believing because of sin. They want to live the way they want to live. What I want to bring out here is that you stand on solid ground, number three. You stand on solid ground because you believe there's always good and there's always evil. That there are moral absolutes. That right is right and wrong is wrong. The Bible teaches you that. That is not subjective to each individual or society to determine what is right and wrong. What is wrong has been wrong throughout all the centuries, and what is right has always been right throughout all the centuries. But that's only possible with one explanation, God. We'll explain that and think about it a little bit further. Here's a simple argument. Without God, no behaviors are always good or always evil. Wait a minute now. Is it always wrong to abuse children? Abuse the innocent? Well, yes. Well, that brings number two. Certain behaviors are always good or always evil. Therefore, God is essential for certain things to always be good and evil. You can't do it based on society, you can't base it on self, and you can't base it on mere biology and instinct. All those things change and contradict themselves. There's only one constant, and that is God, the Creator. In fact, our country is built on this idea. We're going to get to that in a second. I want you to look at this. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 2, 14 to 16, it says, "For when Gentiles, that is, all people of all ethnicities among all nations, who do not have the law," they don't have the law of Moses, "by nature do what the law requires," they know there's right and wrong. He says, "they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law," the written law. "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness." They put the law of what is right and wrong with their conscience, and they're able to reason what is right and wrong. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So again, different people throughout the world can know right from wrong. The third point is that we stand on morality. I see this in the Declaration of Independence. There's a lot of good stuff in that little document. I guess it's a little document. I got it up my wall. It's a lot to read, I guess, in some ways, but it's not a book. But here we read about the foundation of the United States. And I don't understand why anybody, any political leader, can exist who is an atheist or anything contrary to the belief of the Creator that we read about, that who is the basis of our rights. I'm not voting for someone who does not believe in God. Period. Now, we can get in discussion about Judaism and maybe other beliefs that would include God. But as far as this is right, the Declaration of Independence, this statement's right because the founders were not stupid. They were trained in philosophy. They knew there were no rights, there was no morality unless God existed. How do we know that? Well, Jesus says it, the Bible says it, and I believe it. We can stand on that. So we look at this. And I think today we need to be able to speak openly about, you know, I believe in human rights. And people say, okay, I agree with you. I believe in the foundation of human rights. And they're thinking, yeah, what is the foundation of human rights? The Declaration of Independence has said it, but even before that, the Bible said it. God is the foundation. You remember the Declaration says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've been endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights. So here's the reasoning. Without the Creator, there are no unalienable rights. However, certain unalienable rights are self-evident. We all know, we all see that there's a right and wrong behavior. And therefore, the Creator must endow these rights. There is no other option. And then fourthly, since we're able to stand on the cause of the universe, the cause of life, and the basis and source of morality, fourthly, we stand on the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, that gospel, that Christ rose from the dead, and we have more than enough evidence to support ourselves. We can make it very simple here. I'm going to leave you with two, but you can break it down into three. Number one, you have scriptures existing that predicted the Messiah would come and that he would be resurrected. You have other scriptures, again, just predicting the resurrection in general. Then, number two, you have witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Multiple witnesses that you have four gospels you can cross-examine and read them yourselves. I think I've shared with you before, there's a man named Simon Greenleaf. He was one of the founders of Harvard Law School. There's a book out there, you can buy it for like a buck on Kindle and read it. I have. So Simon Greenleaf was a Jewish agnostic. And his students challenged him one day. He said, I can read any kind of document, I can cross-examine any kind of witnesses, and I will prove whether they're right or wrong or whether they're lying or telling the truth. So one of his students challenged him and said, okay, why don't you do that with the Gospels? So Simon Greenleaf, Jewish agnostic, did that. In the end, he wrote a book about how he came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God because he read and examined the Gospels. We stand on that. We see the apostles preaching that. I'm not making up stuff. I can go through all these other things that I've shared with you tonight, but number four, you can look at how Peter preached, you can look at how Paul preached, you can look at how Paul defended the gospel, and it's based on this, the predictions, the empty tomb of Christ, the witnesses of Jesus. Brethren, tonight, when you come across and you get in discussions with people, there are no other arguments that get more fundamental than the ones we just looked at. They're at the very base. You don't really have to be overeducated in all these things. You just need to have good sense to understand, well, we're talking about morality right now. What's the foundation? Oh, we're talking about science right now. Where did everything come from? Oh, we're talking about the complexity of life. How did that begin? Those are great questions. And the Bible's given us answers and it's given us a foundation. And what I want to encourage you to do through all these studies is have confidence. Don't, because that's the number one thing I hear from Christians is, I feel like I don't know enough, or I'm not going to be ready, or somebody's going to catch me off guard. We have no reason to think that. We have every reason to be confident. As we finish up tonight, I share with you this as well. Someone might say, well, I don't need proof. I don't need proof to believe in God. What did Jesus do? Listen to this. Acts chapter 1, when he rose from the dead. It says in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them, to his apostles and others, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. By many proofs, Jesus demonstrated that he rose from the dead. Nothing wrong with that. Tonight, it's been very simple. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It tells us God used the low, the weak, the humble in this world to do great things. The world doesn't like our existence. That doesn't mean what we should make ourselves enemies of them. It means that we should capture them with the gospel and teach the truth. That we should show compassion and love to our enemies. And that is how we pull down and we're going to destroy their arguments so easily, by standing upon what the Bible says. No Christian needs to be, again, an expert to defend the gospel, but each we do need to know the basics. What the gospel is, why I believe it, why I believe in God. These things tonight should help us and give us strength. All because some guy with two or three PhDs comes on TV and goes around telling people, oh, this is how the cosmos and this is how everything evolved, etc., doesn't mean he knows anything. He's just speculating. In review of these lessons, I encourage you, ask good questions, focus on teaching a right view of God, and have confidence tonight because God has blessed you to do that. He's given us the weapons to tear down these strongholds. How do I know that? Listen to this final scripture again. We've read it. I've read it a number of times to you, but look at it. For the weapons of our warfare, we're in a war, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We tear down walls, castles, any kind of worldly, evil, secular structure that has been built up against God. He says, we destroy arguments, that's what they are, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I love that passage. It should give us courage to know that we can share the truth. Don't let anybody intimidate you. You know the truth. I encourage you tonight, if you're not a Christian, become one. You have faith in the things that we've read tonight. You can stand on them. You can share the gospel with others. You can change your life and repent and change the lives of others. I hope that we're all thinking tonight the things that we can do better this week. I've already got some plans in my own head. So again, if you're interested in having other Bible studies, or if there's anything I can do to reach out to those around you, or if you need any help, I want to be there to support you and at least be praying for you. Yeah. We want to do that. Tonight, if you need prayers, you need to be baptized, we encourage you to come. Let's sing together.